David and Laura Green, good to see you, all the way down from San Jose. David grew up in the church and is pastoring and bivocational in San Jose, working with people and in business. He's probably in high tech, so if you need any information on high tech, that's David. Well, listen, I want to talk, kind of pick up where I left last week, but I want to talk about forgiveness, which is something that everybody in this room has had to deal with at one time or another in their life. You either are asking for forgiveness, or you're in need of forgiveness for something you did or said. And as obvious as it is, we teach our children that from the very earliest age, and we say, got that. It's easier said than done. Last week, when I talked about Viktor Frankl in the concentration camp, he said the one thing the Nazis could not control was his attitude. And nobody can control your attitude. Nobody. Just you. We can't control what's going to happen around us, but we do have control on how we respond to what's around us. Would you agree with that? Yes. Can I get an amen? We're going to go back and forth here. So, you can't choose what will happen to you, but you can always choose how you respond. Corrie ten Boom, whom I also mentioned last week, about her sister dying in the concentration camp and how her faith grew, she described a situation 20 years later where she was someplace, I think in Holland or Germany, standing at a train station, and she saw one of the SS guards dressed in a nice coat and tie, and a visceral hatred and hurt and anger shot up through her. She had already been on the circuit preaching about the gospel and all God had done and forgiven all the prisoners, all the guards and everything. But when she saw that guard face to face, something came up again, and she realized she needed to dig much deeper than she had dug before. I'm going to say this over and over again, but forgiveness, say it with me, is mercy in action. Mercy is never deserved. That was a good student. Mercy's never deserved. You can't earn mercy. You just get it. He's full of loving kindness and mercy. Loyalty or mercy preserves the king. So mercy is when you don't forgive, you are purposely saying no mercy. Like that old Karate Kid thing. Remember, they go out and they're getting ready to say, no mercy, take him down. Now, mercy is at the heart of God. Even before you enter into the presence of God in the tabernacle, the mercy seat was right there. And with the cherubim, and the high priest would sprinkle blood, and then you'd go into the Shekinah glory of God. Mercy's right there before we enter into God's presence. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. If you're a believer today, your sins have been forgiven. If you're not a believer, your sins have not been forgiven. Do I need to repeat that? If you're not a believer, then you'll be judged for your sins. If you are a believer, your judgment fell on Christ. And you were saved. You were forgiven. You were justified. Bring up Romans 3:23. All except Mr. Rogers have sinned. Listen, good people sin. It's just a different dimension. Sin is not just carnal, sexual, drunken, addictive, mean, violent things. Sin is a condition of our heart, our soul. We're damaged as a result of Adam, and it's in our race. So not most, but all. Every one of us here has sinned, and all fall short. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. Every single one. Next verse. Being justified as a gift. Justified is just as if I had not sinned. As a gift by His grace, His unmerited favor, through redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Continue, please. Verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or atonement in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. It is really a big deal that you've been forgiven. I mean, it's a real big deal. When I go and I'm before the Lord, I'm forgiven, right? I'm forgiven. You forgave me. Thank you, Lord. I did my best. Didn't always feel like I did my best, but did my best to try to do my best to make it. But I'm forgiven. I'm yours. I belong to you. Yes, you are, Kevin. Come on in. Yeah, there's your name's right there in the Lamb's Book of Life, because it's the Lamb's book, and because you believed in the Lamb and walked with Him. There is no name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved other than Jesus Christ. There are wonderful people of other religions. There are wonderful people that aren't even... Don't go to church and all that. I am not here to judge anybody. I'm here to proclaim to you the truth. The early Christians did not get persecuted for doing works of mercy. They got persecuted for saying Jesus is Lord. When you speak the truth, it goes up against what's already existing, and it creates problems. It can create all kinds of problems. Jesus says so much about forgiveness in the Bible. It should be something studied and understood. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He's been talking in the Beatitudes about how to pray, and he said, when you pray, don't have that long prayer in public. A friend of mine, who had got saved, he met this pastor. He really liked him. And the pastor was real cool guy. He said, man, that guy's cool. And he said, so they go, he was a musician, so he was going to play music at this event. And they got together before the meeting. And this pastor, who he really liked, he said, well, let's pray. And he went, oh, God, we pray today. And he went into this histrionic, acting, loud, vociferous thing that God needs no performance. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, here's your response. Can you go forward, Sam, up into verse 14? 13. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their transgressions, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Did we get that? So this is as true as John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, why is it, and I've seen this everywhere I've gone, when I've traveled in different places in our church and other churches, and you see churches having all kinds of splits and anger and people are on each other's case, and why is it that Christians don't forgive? Why don't they reconcile since they're ambassadors of reconciliation? Why don't they dig deeper than the offense that came at them? What is this about us? And all I can say, it's our sinful nature that resists humbling ourselves and resists extending forgiveness as we have been forgiven. If we don't forgive, we're not forgiven. I want to go to Luke 7:36. This is a story about a Pharisee and a woman. I'm going to read, beginning reading, a woman of ill repute. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. That means immoral. And when she learned that he was reclining at table, and you know in the Middle East when you eat, you would lie down and your feet would be, you kind of lie on your elbow and extend your feet out. It's different than in the West. So it's very, almost like the chaise lounge type of eating. I like that, actually. Dudley wants me to eat at the table. I like the Middle East. He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Okay, so whatever you make in a year and a half, that's what that was worth. So you just take your income for a year and a half, and that's what you were offering that particular day. She came in with this alabaster box, and standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. The woman was immoral. She most likely was a prostitute. Doesn't exactly say. But she comes to Jesus in all her sin, and she brings this expensive oil. She's incredibly grateful. It's possible that she had met Jesus before this encounter, and Jesus had done something to her, said something to her, that she's just following through with what's already happened in her life. She has to, in the Middle East too, and those, when you eat, a lot of times people eat, they eat openly, they eat with their hands. The doors are kind of open, tents, windows, whatever, so you could actually walk by and see the neighbors eating. It wasn't uncommon for people to come and go, even though the main people are eating at the table and talking, other people are all around. So it wasn't uncommon for her to somehow, she figured a way to maneuver her way in there, into that meal. And I'm sure that they saw her and were wondering, what the heck is this going to be about? What's going on here? Excuse me, I lost my place. And weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, first of all, I want you to know this is part of our sinful nature. We're chickens. We speak to ourselves and form a judgment. He didn't speak to Jesus. He said he spoke to himself. If this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who it is touching him, that she is a sinner. So get ready, buckle up, because the prophet's about to tell him who he is. I'm going to continue reading. Now, when the Pharisee invited him, and Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. So this is a tenfold difference. That would be one owed about a year and a half, another 50 days. One owed 500 days, which would be about 100, a year and a half working days. And so he says they were unable to repay, and he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? You see this immoral woman? You see this woman that you would not give the time of day? Do you see this refuge of society? Do you see this woman you have no value in, no purpose for? Do you see this woman not fearfully and wonderfully made in the woman of image of God? Do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You didn't give me a thing except an attitude. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And please understand, this has no sexual, sensual connotations at all. Continue. That you did not anoint my head with oil, which was a common thing, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, this is where we agree, Simon, they're big. She's been a bad girl. She really messed up with her life. She really made a lot of wrong choices. She was immoral. She was all the things you think she was, but they were many of those things. There's a lot more she did that you don't even know about. But guess what? They're all forgiven. Every one of them. Because she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, okay, now they're going to judge the message again. Who is this man who thinks he can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a powerful story. For us to love much, we need to be forgiven much. He who is forgiven much loves much. In my notes, I said, did God get a good deal when he got you? How many think God got a good deal? Like you were, okay, Michael, we'll take a vote on that later. Is there any part of you that doesn't need to go through the cross? Is there any part of you that doesn't need a savior because you're already saved, because you're wonderful? Any part that we don't need the cross? Redemption's not about our intellect or our status or our pedigree or anything we do. It is about Christ's forgiveness, which is totally cleansing. Simon thought he needed so little forgiveness. He showed no expression of love and devotion. The woman knew who she was. She knew she was a sinner. She wasn't putting a religious lipstick on her persona. She was undone. Do you think she cared about what they thought? How humble can you be in that environment? All these Pharisees and religious leaders, and there she is undone. She doesn't care what they think. She only cared about one, and she also knew the depth of that pain of those tears were the depth of a person had been forgiven when there was no hope. There was no way out. And she comes to Christ. One of the most fundamental marks of true repentance is the disposition to see our sins as God sees them. Some of us, compared to others, are pretty good. You can go ahead, raise your hand if compared to others, you're probably better. A few of you. Michael, you want to raise your hand again? Okay. We don't admit that, but we live it. You know you think you're better than others sometimes. But remember, we're all in the woman's condition. We are all bankrupt. Without forgiveness and redemption, we are bankrupt. Chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 7, whatever else chapters are in there, you're out. And by the way, if you were a drug smuggling, heroin addict, terrorist, and then you were a Sunday school teacher who never missed and had a perfect attendance badge, both of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Sunday school teacher's bankrupt too. Even though the obvious sinner, we can say, oh gosh, what a terrible, terrible thing. We're all bankrupt and we're all in need. And it's in that place of really understanding how much you've been forgiven that your love will grow for Christ. You paid a debt you didn't owe. The love of Christ grows out of the revelation and understanding that I was lost and now I'm found and I've been forgiven. If your forgiveness is just administrative, you're a Christian, come on, God loves you, you've been forgiven of your sins, we're missing something. Because we were destined for another place. And He's redeemed us. Now, okay, He's redeemed me. I'll speak for myself. What right do I have to hold any of you responsible for your sins? What right do I have to look down on you or judge you or not forgive you? Actually, sometimes in counseling, I'm dealing with pretty intense things, and some of the greatest pains we have that have happened in our lives were done by people who didn't mean to hurt you. And we won't forgive them because they hurt us. That's how you respond. Yes, I love God. Yes, I love people. Jesus said, well, look, if you're nice to people who are nice to you, what good is that? Even sinners do the same. If you greet people who greet you, even sinners do the same. No, He said, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. So He's pushing us to another level. And so I'm challenging myself and I'm challenging us to another level of understanding that forgiveness is not trite, it's not just something, but it's deep. It's one of the greatest powers you have. It's what the disciples asked to be. They said, increase our faith about forgiveness, not about signs and wonders. It was about forgiveness because we let this stuff get in our spirit like Velcro, and it homogenizes and cooks in there and grows, and then it bogs us down. Let's go to Matthew 18. Beginning in verse 21. It's interesting. This comes up right after Jesus had explained to them, if someone sins, you go to them in private to win them, and then take two or three more, and if they refuse, you bring it before the church. And so a lot of people hear that one, and they get real legalistic about this is what you do. But then right at the tail end of that, Jesus is now putting a swath of grace and love. He's full of grace and truth. Truth without grace is really dangerous. And grace without truth is sloppy agape and doesn't do anything. Their truth's intention. So he says, Peter said to him, Lord, how often, I think Peter was feeling good about himself, by the way. He's getting ready to set himself up as the leader. So he's going, Lord, how often should my brother, if he did sin against me, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? Yeah, he's feeling really good. To tell an Orthodox Jew you're going to forgive seven times, nobody forgives seven times. Who's the one person you can't forgive? Have you forgiven him seven? No, you haven't forgiven him once. They owe you, and we pay through unforgiveness. We hold them. He says, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And this is, by the way, this is all in the Bible. You know, I'm just relaying the message. That's why the messenger gets killed. That's every 2 minutes and 14 seconds. It's a way of life. Many years ago, nobody in this room in counseling with a couple been married for 20-some years, they never said they were sorry to each other. Every offense is just swept under the carpet. And then it recycles and recycles and recycles until you're off the track. Listen to this story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Continue. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Okay, a talent was 15 years of wages. Do the math. 10,000 times 15 years. If I got that, is that 150,000 years? That's a lot to pay back. He could not. He said, but since I have no means to repay, his Lord commanded him, which in those day and age, debtor prison was the way to go. Commanded him to be sold along with his wife. Talk about a bitter wife. What if your husband didn't pay the bills or spent money you didn't know about and you're going to jail? You're not just getting creditors calling you at 10 at night. You're going to jail. And the kids too. I don't want to counsel that couple. His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment be made. So they took everything. He didn't have had nothing. But the slave, I was going to demonstrate this, but then I don't think I could get back up. But the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Well, the thing is, the Lord knows that he couldn't repay. Maybe that's what he thought the Lord wanted to hear. I'm going to pay you back. If you've ever had anybody say, I'm going to pay you back, you know, and then 4 months later, oh, hey, I'm going to pay you back. I just see that as money with wings on it, just going the opposite direction. You never see that money. They never paid you back. But they want to say, I'm going to pay you back. That kind of gets them off the hook. And I'm free, or you're free, to say, you don't need to, or that's fine, how and when and all that. But the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Whatever jam this guy was in, the Lord felt compassion and released him from prison and forgave him his debt, which was unbelievable amount of money. But the slave, but is big here, went out and found one of his fellow slaves, owed him 100 denarii. It's 100 days' wages. It's a lot of money. It's not 150,000 years of wages. The analogy is, here is what I'm trying to get a hold of. Your sins are broad and deep. Mine are too. We've been forgiven. When we went in the waters of baptism, everything went under, everything. All your sins have been forgiven. All. And I had nowhere to go. You don't either. If he hasn't forgiven you, you're not forgiven. And he was, so now I get forgiveness. And I go out and I find one of my, somebody in my church or someone I know, and I start to choke him, saying, "You owe me money. Or you're going to pay for what you did to me. You're going to pay. You're going to suffer." I start slandering the person. I talk behind their back. I do whatever I can to damage them somehow. Pay back what you owe. He was choking him. That's assault. That's violence. Next verse. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, his brother in Christ, and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Please, have patience." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison. That's different than dropping him off at the prison. He threw him in. No compassion, no love, no understanding, no appreciation for what had happened until he should pay back what was owed. Next verse. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. So the difference between being grieved and deeply is deeply. This hurt the other slaves because they had saw what the master had done for this person. But they went to him and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Next verse. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you asked, you pleaded with me." Continue. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave?" There it is. Forgiveness is mercy in action. Would you say it? A little louder, please. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Next verse. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed them over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Okay, this is the second part where you get ready to throw a rock at me. Forgiveness is not like, I've forgiven him. Many times I've forgiven him. I've already told him I've forgiven him. I've forgiven him, no problem. But you're not released. You're still carrying things. Forgiveness like this is from the heart. If you were wounded in the heart, then you must forgive from the heart. This is not mental gymnastics and just a verbal confession. This is a heartward response. And the torturers in the previous verse, people who find it difficult to forgive are the ones who end up tortured. They're resentful. They get embittered. Thin layer of anger on a lot of things, and then we try to get it out of our life and block it, but then there's just ways and means that the enemy does and other situations where that offense comes back into our life. I was in a Bible study once, and somebody said, "I wonder about 7 times 70. I wonder if that's for the same offense, too, that you got to forgive 7 times 70 for that one sin that was just so difficult that you have to go back and say, Lord, I get there from your heart." If we can do this, we're going to love him a lot better. But if we got our 50, forgiven, and we're church people, and when someone hurts our feelings, they're going to know about it, we're going to make them pay. This is us on our high horse. And we need to get off our high horse, and the Lord is on the throne. Am I, what I'm talking about, is it easy? No. And I'm going to say this. Here's the problem. If I offended you by accident and you really were upset with me, and you're mad and all this stuff, what would be your, what would you have to do if you're really upset with me? Ultimately, in light of what I'm saying. Forgive. If I did it accidentally. What if I did it purposely? I'm going to wreck your day. I'm going to wreck your life. I'm going to do this. So I've got an agenda to hurt you. What do you have to do with that? Forgive. So whether I do it on accident or purpose. So let's say you had a parental upbringing. Your parents didn't do the best job in your opinion. And you hold them to that. They got to pay. Forgive them. If they're already with the Lord, you can do it between you and the Lord. Forgive people that have hurt you, because Jesus is the one. I don't get this. You tell me. At the cross, they are, prior to that, they had slapped him. They had spit on him. They had pulled his beard out. They had struck him naked. They stripped him naked. He had a crown of thorns dug into his head. He had had a cat of nine tails, 40 lashes, less one, save one. His whole back was ripped open. Carried the cross. Simon helps him. Gets to Golgotha. They prostrate him out. They take nails and drive it in him, his hands and his feet, and prop him up there. And then they mock him and challenge him to come off the cross if you're the Son of God. And what does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They did too know what they were doing. They were mean. Meaner than a snake. That's the best language I can come up with here. Church language. They were mean. It was predetermined. It was predetermined. And they knew, they had a plan. They were screaming earlier to crucify him, crucify him. And yet, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. The person that hurt you did not know what he was doing. And when you hurt that person, you didn't know what you were doing. You weren't necessarily trying. 90%, in my opinion, of people offended by people who had no intention of hurting them. When you have a real situation where abuse, say, and it was predetermined and evil and the worst kind of thing, you still have to forgive. It's your only way out. It's your only way out. It's not your fault. It's not fair. It's just what is. Jesus will mess with your mind, because bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. He himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. I want to be like Jesus. Really? I need his help. All of this needs his help. So I want to close with this. Who is it that you can't forgive? What is it that we can't forgive? And why can't you forgive them? We're all to trust Jesus, who said, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Even our enemies are to be loved. His grace is sufficient in every situation through humility. He who forgives little loves little. Secondly, the Lord doesn't want our gift brought before the altar if we have malice against someone. Take it to the altar and get it right. Thirdly, God is sovereign. If only I'd done this, if only I'd done that, none of that's going to change the past. God will use it for his glory. Second guessing about your past and third guessing will only lead to fourth guessing and fifth guessing. And your life will be through a rear view mirror. It creates a cycle of unanswered questions and ongoing uncertainty. Number four, self-pity is a trap. What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? It's so unfair. Why me? Deserved or undeserved, the Lord is Savior in every situation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present and help. Number five, God's word is a lamp and a light and instructs our thoughts, words, and deeds. The Holy Spirit and word agree. Our life is to be lived and formed by Christ in his word. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. May it be our continuous prayer. Number six, authentic, substantive faith overcomes emotional bias. I wrote in my notes, our society is overly therapeutic. But our feelings should not have the final word. God's word has the final word. Number seven, choose to forgive. It's a choice that unlocks the bondage of resentment and anger and hatred, bitterness, revenge, apathy, and judgment. It's your choice. No one can do it for you. People will encourage you to do it. A counselor might, a pastor might, a good friend might tell you you need to forgive. But ultimately, you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can do it. Because, and you know, I was with someone once that they kind of unloaded on me about something someone else had done to them. And I said, you know, I really don't have a problem with that person. But I'm starting to have a problem with that person while you're dumping on me about how awful that person is. Why don't you go get it right with that person yourself? Oh, no, no, no. That person will eat me up. So what are we going to do? You're going to dump on me about what's going on about that person, getting an illegal release that you said something, or man or woman up and go to the person and said, you know, I need to talk to you. And I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, roughly, the person, not always, someone on the other end is receptive and didn't really realize that they had hurt you. They didn't even know they'd hurt you. Forgiveness is an ongoing way of life. 70 times 7 means forgiveness is not to be a rare thing, but a regular practice. And finally, forgiveness is to be given freely and received humbly. And we will both be the offender and the offended in the journey together. Let's agree to this. I'll put words in your mouth here, but if you can agree with me, Kevin, I will be the offender. I don't know when. Might be this afternoon when we're trying to get ready for the Super Bowl. I will be the offender. One more time. Kevin, one other thing. I will be offended. Somebody. Somewhere. Somehow. Is going to offend me. And it makes me mad. All right, now, what do we do with that? This message this morning could change all of our lives if we take it to heart. And there's wisdom in forgiveness, and there's a difference between forgiveness and trust and all these things. There's things that forgiveness can be, there can be a process going on and different things like that. But I'm saying it all gets down to it. It is a, I don't know about you, but it's a scary thought that I'm not forgiven if I don't forgive. I mean, am I reading that wrong? I think I'm reading it right. And I was in Africa. Steve Wan was with me. It was the happiest church I've ever been in. I mean, they were dancing for hours, and they had one little speaker and a guy up there on the guitar, and I was going to speak, and I didn't know what to speak about. I was really asking the Holy Spirit, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to speak on forgiveness. Heck, they're so happy, they couldn't be mad at anybody. And sure enough, this woman comes up afterwards and says, I said, Pastor, what you said, I can't tell you where we are, and da-da-da-da-da. It's common to all of us. It's common to all church people. It's common to humanity. One of the roadblocks to forgiveness, I'll just throw this out, is our need for justice. And justice is a good thing. And justice, when I forgive someone that did something wrong and I let them go, that's against me, and justice was not served. It could have cost me money, time, and energy, but I was hurt by it, and I forgive them. But if, in order to balance the equation, I've got to have justice, it's very hard to forgive. The justice for us is that Christ bore our sins on the cross. And that's why we are both, he's the just and the justifier. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody, would you, and say, you're forgiven. Or better, I could get real personal and say, are you forgiven? I hope you know, this message is, I feel like this message is for today and 5 years from now. And I pray that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Because we will all face this in different ways. And the lead pilot on Pearl Harbor, a guy named Fujima, I think was his name, he was a Buddhist samurai, and went in and tora. He did it all. Later, he was shot down and put in prison in Colorado. And he meets one of his other pilots. And this other pilot had become a Christian. And it freaked him out. And he told him that a girl came every day in this cell in Colorado and brought him articles in Japanese and little gifts and trinkets. She spoke a little Japanese because her parents were missionaries in the Philippines. The Japanese, when they came into the village where they were, beheaded both of her parents and killed them. She was detained in the Philippines and got out, ended back up, and she decided to devote the rest of her life to those that had killed her parents, to honor them and the work that they were doing with the Japanese. That's a higher level of forgiveness, isn't it? But it's real. And that other pilot, there's a book about him, he came to Christ and he said, the thing is, there is no forgiveness like this in Buddhism. There is no atonement. There's nirvana. There's the saffron robes and top of the mountain. But forgiveness of our sins and someone dying for us, there's nothing like, and that's when he became a Christian. He's the God of the whole earth. And today he has made these 174 million gathered today over this stupid football game. It's very important, by the way. May you do something. May you do things in our nation beyond what we see, Lord. May you use each one of us. Forgive us, Lord, our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.